Good morning. I'm David, the lead pastor here, and it's been a joy for me and our team to be able to walk you through this little series of messages called Face to Face with Jesus, having an encounter with Him, a personal encounter with Jesus. And we've been trying to connect these messages with some of the traditions that we observe as people of America, and in many cases Christians. Around our homes, we see a different kind of decorations going up, things looking very festive, but I'm wondering what kinds of traditions you have in your family specifically. What are some of the things that you do to observe the Christmas season and the birth of Jesus? Just mention a few of them. Obviously, most of you probably put up a tree, for example. Over there, Kathy, what do you do? At the end of Christmas Eve, always reading the account in Luke chapter 2. That's an annual tradition for you. Excellent example. What are some others? What are some things you do? Yes. Going to a Christmas Eve service and sharing it with other believers. And? Yes, at your house, all your friends and family singing carols there in the home. A wonderful tradition. A cookie exchange. Nice. Nice. Making me hungry.
Well, I'm Italian, so I invite a bunch of people I don't like to my house to eat.
Yes, but do you fix them 7 fish? That's what we want to know. Right? But any other Christmas traditions you have? Well, you know, one of the ones that really stands out amongst all of them is that generally these things involve things we do as families. And it's about having the family get together. I mean, there's a reason why these dates are the most traveled of the year, because people are wanting to get together with their families. That's so deep in our culture. I think one of the ways that it got really embedded with us is a famous song first sung by Bing Crosby. Listen.
I'll be home for Christmas. You can come. Have snow and mistletoe and presents on the tree.
Now those words are really important in there. You can count on me. Like, we'll do anything to get there. You know, like if you called the airline and said, hey, I need to get with my family. You got any tickets, you know, December 22nd, 23rd? Well, no, we've got the 28th. 28th doesn't work, right? You've missed the opportunity. People want to be there because it only happens once. I mean, if you're not there, you're not there. You've missed it. One opportunity. I remember one year, Margaret and I, before we were married, it was really important for us to get home for the holiday. And so we're college students traveling by bus. And the night before the big holiday, we're there in the Port Authority bus terminal. I mean, the place is packed. And we're trying to get a bus to Providence. Well, the first bus leaves and we're not on it. They say there's another bus. The second bus leaves. We're not on that one either. Now they say there's one more bus. And the crowd is jammed into this doorway. Whoever gets beyond the door gets to get on the bus. And Margaret's in front of me. I've pushed one suitcase out. I'm looking back. The other suitcase is on the other side of the door. Oh, no. What if I'm stuck on the inside and she gets to go and I don't? That wouldn't be good. So, you know, being a former football player, I give the straight arm. I reach in. I grab. And I looked up, and my arm was up to here in the bosom of the biggest woman I'd ever seen in my life. It was an amazing thing. But we made it home. We made it home for the holiday. The fact that there are events and things that happen that you just have to be there, and you only get one, reminds me so much of the coming of Jesus. We don't often think about it this way, but when Jesus came, the result was that we all came face to face with destiny. Let me give you some examples. In the book of Matthew, Jesus' name was assigned by the angel. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Or in another place, Jesus said in Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Do we know why baby Jesus was born? That was his purpose. Or even the text that Jim spoke about last Sunday. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And these are wonderful things. They're all positive things that flow out of the coming of Jesus. But there's a couple of verses, maybe more than a couple, that are a little bit puzzling, coming from the other angle. One of them is right after the birth of Jesus. Little baby Jesus is in the temple for the circumcision, and Simeon says this, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Falling or rising, this child is going to reveal that, determine that. There's a destiny being determined here. This reminds me of what Jesus said later in Matthew 10. He said, "Don't think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." So this is an interesting collision of these two ideas. And there's a third verse of Scripture that says a similar thing. We're going to look at it in a few moments. It's found in John chapter 9. That's our text today. You may want to turn in your Bible, and eventually we'll get to the last three verses of that chapter. But let me give you some background to the story there in the Gospel of John. Jesus is going along with his disciples. They encounter a man who not only was blind, but he was blind from birth. And so here's this blind beggar. And they get into a discussion about how it could be that a man could end up in that condition. But eventually Jesus calls to the man, and he takes some mud, and he puts some mud on his eyes, and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and the man is healed of his blindness. Now this stirs up kind of a controversy, because they get into a discussion, the people and eventually the Pharisaic leaders, about, did this really happen? Is this the actual person? Was he actually blind from birth? And most importantly, why would he do this on the Sabbath? Because to them, this ministration of mud to the eyes and all seemed like work, healing work. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Now this poor blind man is stuck in the middle of this debate. And so they haul him in and interrogate him about his situation. And eventually, they're wanting to pin him down to take spiritual sides, religious sides. You know, is Jesus a good man for doing this, or is he a bad person because he heals on the Sabbath? A Sabbath breaker. And the man says, "Hey, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. Here's what I know." And this is one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Once I was blind, now I can see. You can't argue against that. That's the sum of our testimony to everybody else. We were blind, now we can see. So as the man gets into this controversy, he's really not fully informed yet about who Jesus even is. So Jesus eventually comes to him in the temple, and he asks him the question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man says, "Who is he so that I can believe?" He's open. Jesus says, I'm talking to you. He says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Now the Pharisees are taking all this in, and Jesus makes this statement. This is our text, John chapter 9, verse 39. He says this, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." How could both of these things be true? That Jesus came to seek and to save, and Jesus came for judgment. It's an interesting question, isn't it? You see, every time that we're confronted with a spiritual opportunity, we respond to it one of two ways. We can take it in, or we can choose to ignore it. We can embrace it as the answer that we finally found that we needed for our life, or we can oppose it. We can believe it, we can put our trust in it, or we can rationalize it away and explain it away to ourselves so that we don't have to believe it. We're going to make this choice, and one way or the other, the results are going to be serious. They're either going to be eternally glorious or they're going to be calamitous to ourselves and bring about our ruin. So what is it that makes the difference between those two responses? Why do people respond differently when they're confronted with Jesus, when they do come face to face with him? Is it because some are smarter? Is it because some are wiser? Is it because some people, you know, had a religious upbringing and they're more inclined that way? Is it because maybe there's a personality difference? You know, some people just are built to be more spiritual than others. Or is it because of certain influences or circumstances that happen in their life? All of those things might be involved, I suppose, but I think the real issue has to do with how we see ourselves. You see, a confrontation with Jesus is not only coming face to face with him, but it requires you to come face to face with yourself. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a blind person? Or do you see yourself as a proud person? I'm not blind. I can see just fine, thank you. Do you see yourself as a needy person? Or are you actually a hardened person? Everything's good here. You know, I've heard those words even in hospital beds. I'm good, Pastor. I'm all set. I hope it's true. But you wonder if actually there's a resistance there, a hardness to what is needed in their life. Are you a teachable person? Or are you more a self-reliant person? Hey, I'm good. I don't need any of that. I'm all set the way I am. I've got this figured out. I'm on top of this one. Are you an open-minded person? Now, most people today think of themselves as open-minded. The problem is they're open to everything except one or two. They're open that anything is possible except that Jesus is the only way to God. That couldn't be. See, actually, they're closed-minded. Maybe that's you. You're really a closed-minded person. You've got it figured out. You've got it decided. Life is good, and I don't need these Christians to disrupt me with these other ideas. Are you a flexible person, ready to change, or are you rigid? You're stuck. This is the way I was brought up. This is the way I've been living. This is the way it's always going to be till the end. I'm not changing. Are you a ready person, ready to hear from God, ready for him to reveal himself to you, or are you resistant? Don't want to hear that. Let's change the subject. Don't want to talk about it. There's an interesting verse in the book of Revelation where Jesus speaks to people who profess to be followers of him. Here's what he said. For you say, I am rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. There can be this huge gap between the way you see yourself and the way you actually are. The way God sees you, sometimes even the way others see you, but we're not really looking at it, honestly. Friends, every time that we pass by a spiritual opportunity, self-reliance in some way or other has gotten in our way. Self-reliance will stand in the way of every spiritual step forward that you could take. You're so independent, you've got it all figured out. You don't need to depend on God. But you know, there's consequences to this. When you're given a spiritual opportunity, and specifically when you have the opportunity to hear the news of the gospel, that God sent his son Jesus, that he died for our sins, that he offers to us forgiveness and eternal life, that the only condition of that life is to put our faith and trust in him. That's the good news of the gospel. When you hear that, and you make a choice not to receive it, not to commit to it, not to give your life to it, there's terrible consequences to that. One of them is, and this is true, by the way, for every other spiritual opportunity that comes your way. Every time somebody brings truth into your life and shows you God's way, and you have the choice to go it or not go it, these consequences come about. The first one is that you now bear responsibility for the act of rejecting it. It's almost as though your condition were bad to start with, but now it's worse because you heard it. You can't leave that room. You can't leave this place and say, well, I never heard it before. Now that's on you. But not only that, when you pass by those opportunities, what happens is that your heart becomes hardened. You've heard of scar tissue? There's a thing called spiritual scar tissue. You become hardened to the things that at one time may have seemed plausible to you, something you'd think about, maybe consider, but now you've kind of set your path and it's more difficult to turn back. Not only this, you, by that choice, have closed the door to the one opportunity that you've had so far, which could be your last. Because the Bible says no one knows what tomorrow may bring. But you've said, that's it. I've settled it. I guess the expression in our culture is, he sealed his fate. And that's what many people have done by the decisions that they've made to turn away from the spiritual opportunities that they had. And then on a practical level, what also happens often is that there's now a brokenness between ourselves and the people who made the opposite choice. The ones who said, yes, I will follow Jesus. I will commit my life to him. But you didn't want to go that far. Now they're over there and you're over here. And often what happens is because they made a different choice than you've made, their choice, unbeknownst to them and you, starts to condemn the choice that you've made. So inwardly, you're feeling this need to justify yourself. You become even more vigorous in defending your position. Why you wouldn't believe, because otherwise it makes you look bad. All because of that fateful decision that's been made. Well, how does this actually work? How does it come about that these two destinies emerge? And I think we can get some insight if we look a little more carefully at that one verse, verse 39, and we'll look at it in two different ways. The first part is where Jesus says he came for judgment so that those who see may become blind. That's the part in yellow there. That those who see may become blind. A judgment from God. How is that possible? Well, the way it works is that a person who hears gospel truth, biblical truth, and turns away from that is now less able than they were before to receive it. Doesn't mean they never will. Praise God for his mercy. Many of us heard the gospel many times before we finally believed it. But it gets more and more difficult the farther down the road that you go. I think this is what the writer of Hebrews was talking about when he raised up the example of Esau. Do you remember Esau? He was the brother, twin brother of Jacob, who became Israel, the father of the whole Israel nation. But Esau chose not to go God's road. And so what it says in Hebrews 12:17 is this. When he desired later to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent. I think one translation says there was no place for repentance. He had pushed repentance out of his life. There was no room for that anymore. Even though he sought it, I think it is the blessing. He wanted the blessing, and with tears, can I please? But you see, his heart was no longer at a place where he could take the transitional step of repentance and faith that he needed. That's what happens when we say no to God. Not only that, when a person says, I'm good, I can see, I don't need this, they also become less likely than they were before to put their faith in Christ. Obviously, their chances are now limited. Maybe one or two more, maybe no more, who knows. But not only that, there's a reason why they're in that condition. People rationalize to themselves, right? They preach little sermons. You know, you don't really need that. They're kind of off base. That's kind of weird. You don't want to be like that. You know, you're a wise person. You've been to college. Whatever the rationalizations are, those become deeper, more sophisticated. We've thought them out before. We've rehearsed this record. And so the next time they hear the gospel, Hebrews chapter 6 talks about this also. People who seem to have even received it at one point, but maybe they were just kind of dabbling. Once they turn away from it, it's almost impossible to get them back to the place where they were, where they would say yes to God's way for their life. That's how it works with them. But now I want you to think on the other side about the others. Jesus says, for judgment. Notice the judgment is going both ways. I'll explain that in a second. For judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see. How does that work for them? Well, the way it works for them is that, first of all, the admission of need. Yes, I'm a blind person. That in and of itself opens the door for God's help into that person's life. God is favorably disposed, graciously, to call us to Him when we get to that place. Because they're willing. The Bible says God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So the person who's ready to say, yes, I'm a blind person, I'm in great need, that's the person that God loves to pour His grace and help into, give them more light, help them to come to that faith. Their need also makes them more teachable. You know, a person who thinks they've got it all together is not necessarily open to suggestions, right? They're not going to go down that road. But a person who realizes something's not right here finally is at a place where they're ready to go to someone else and say, would you help me out? Would you explain this to me? And that's what we call a teachable spirit. They're ready to learn. And because you come with your need that way, you're able to be taught by God who wants to guide you. And then you come now finally to the issue of decision. What am I going to do about what I'm learning? And the person who has come to the end of themselves has nothing to lose. They're ready to make a commitment. Others are calculating all the price tags and what will happen if I do this and how embarrassing it will be and the explaining away I'll have to do and all the people I told, no, I don't do that, that's her. You know, that doesn't work anymore. They're struggling with that stuff, but if you've come to the end of yourself and you're desperate, that fades away and you're ready to receive what God has for you fully. That's the opportunity you're getting right now. You're learning, perhaps seeing it for the first time as you haven't before, that Jesus Christ loves sinners like you, wants them to be saved and forgiven, wants to give them the gift of life, wants them to live abundantly right now, wants them to spend eternity in heaven with Him. You're hearing that. Here's what Paul says about this in 2 Corinthians 6. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. It may not get any gooder than this. With people all around you who have found it to be true, who could say, I was blind, but now I see, who could enjoy singing the way that we have about the love of God. I mean, what better environment are you ever going to have for you to make that decision to say yes to Jesus Christ? This is your day of opportunity. I don't want us, though, to take ourselves off the table on this. It's easy for us to say, well, pastor's preaching a great message for those blind sinners that aren't saved. I've been saved. I'm good. I think these principles apply throughout your life. God is constantly coming to us in fresh ways, in new ways, with new decisions to make. And whether we make the right one is going to be determined by our attitude about ourselves. Whether we're really teachable. So you may be a follower of Jesus, and God's been speaking to you about the fact that there's a whole world out there of people who've never heard of Jesus, and He's been calling you to get involved in world evangelization, in missions. That's the decision in front of you. Are you going to make the right decision? Lots of people have been faced with this, and they've made the wrong decision, and 40 years later, they've been nursing their regrets. I wasted my life in the business world and I could have been serving God in Africa. They missed the opportunity. You might be confronted with the opportunity to live a life with a wonderful partner that God has for you that's going to also walk with Jesus and you're going to be able to do this thing together. That's the opportunity put in front of you, but there's also this gal or guy over here who doesn't really care about any of that stuff. And so you're faced with the question, will I be committed to this? You can make the good and right decision. The wrong one could put you into a very difficult, weak, stressful partnership for life with someone who's not following the same Savior that you are. But see, you've got to decide. Now is the day of salvation. So these questions are always there in front of us for us to decide. And here's the thing for you to think about today. What's the spiritual opportunity that He's giving you? Are you ready to act on it? Is it the opportunity to give your life to Christ and be saved? The opportunity to commit your life to serving God in some area of ministry? The opportunity to get rid of some habit that's been messing up your life for years? The opportunity to embrace some new spiritual disciplines that are going to change your life? All those things are there for you, but you need to decide. Come with your need to God, and He'll give you the help. If you make a good decision, it's impossible for you not to be thinking about other people in your life that you know are in the same place that you were, need the same Savior that you've found. My second challenge to you then is this. I found a friend who's trying to avoid Jesus. Pray that I can help them towards a decision. God might use you graciously, even though they've said no before, to make the right choice. Today you've come face to face with your destiny in some way or other. Let's pray that God will give us the grace to make the right choices. Would you join me in that prayer? I'm gonna pause for a second, because during my message last hour, God gave me an additional thought. I think I want to share it with you too. It really helped me to understand what's going on here with the statement about Jesus, about judgment. A few years back, I got my first notice in the mail that I'd been called to jury duty. Now, that was not an invitation. That was not a request. That was a judicial order. A judgment had been made about me, that I had to go sit on the jury. Now, as it happens, I wasn't impaneled for a jury. But if I had been, then I would have been involved in a second decision. The judge made a decision that I be on the jury. Then the judge makes a decision to hear the verdict. Jesus came for judgment. That is, He puts us all into the jury box and calls for us to make a decision. What's your verdict? Jesus or not? Is He Lord or liar? Is He the Savior, or can you put Him aside? What will you decide about Jesus? That's what we're praying about. Lord, thank You for calling us to this place. And thank You, Lord, for the opportunity that You've given us to choose the things that are good and right. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today who's been putting this decision off, they realize that they haven't been, they've been saying no, now it's time to say yes. May they make the right choice. We pray for all of us in the various ways that Your word has been speaking to us about decisions that we need to make. May we make them with an attitude of dependence upon You, not self-reliance, but God-reliance. Open our eyes, Lord. Remove our blindness to see Your way, and we will go that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.